Amen. Would you go ahead and be seated, and would you open your Bibles? Let's see. I've got a lot of scripture for you today. Let me find one we're going to kind of park in for a second or two. Why don't you find Romans chapter 3. Find Romans chapter 3. And I am on part 3 on the series called Divine Healing. I'm talking to you about healing. And the first two parts that I shared can relate to pretty much anything that you pray about. I've been giving you principles about prayer, principles about God, principles about what God wants to do in your life and how God wants to work, and some items about faith. So they can be used and can be helpful for any area of your spiritual walk. Today, I want to talk to you about the law of faith. This is part 3, the law of faith. But I'm going to ask you a question. And the question I'm asking is, where does healing come from? Where does healing come from? Now, I'm going to offend some of you. Others, you're going to think for this. But I want to ask you this question, because if you can't answer this question spiritually, correctly, biblically, doctrinally, then you're going to struggle with healing. You're going to struggle with some other things, but particular healing. Where does healing come from? You may say, well, it comes from Jesus. Well, it comes from God the Father. It comes from, but where? How does it enter planet Earth? Do you believe that God up in heaven decides when a person gets healed or not? Do you believe that God has a timing and says, you know what, I'm just going to hold off on your healing. You're not going to get healed yet, but you will eventually. Or no, I've chosen you not to have healing at all. Is that your doctrine? Is that your mindset? Oh, it got really quiet in here. The thought process is, if you believe that it's all up to God and you have no role in it at all, you're not biblically correct. You're not doctrinally correct. And I'm going to challenge you. And some of you are so set on your biblical principles of healing that you are going to start blocking me on the words I'm going to say next and not hear what I have to say and show you from Scripture what God wants in your life. And you're going to say, defend. Instead of defending your position, be open to Scripture and let's see what the Bible says. Okay? Continuing with this question, if you believe that healing is something that God decides at the moment or not, then we haven't read Scripture properly. If you believe that we're waiting on God to heal you or heal someone else, we're waiting on Him to do something, you're waiting for the wrong thing. So with that in mind, let's enter into this talk that I have for today and maybe got your attention and said, where's he going to go with this? Let's see if I go to heaven or go to hell. Let's start with Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, let me back up. I'm going to show you in just the next few minutes that healing is no different than salvation. It's exactly the same. It's on the same cross, in the same blood, in the same sacrifice. And let me ask you this question. Just think about this. Is it up to God who goes to heaven or not? Now think through that, because if God has given salvation to everyone, that means it's up to you to accept Jesus to go to heaven. If you don't accept Jesus on planet Earth before you die, you will go to hell. The Bible is black and white about it. It is all up to you, not up to Him. He did all the work. And I'm going to show you healing is exactly the same as salvation. Starting with Isaiah chapter 53, going into verse 4 and 5, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah, which is the name of our 13th grandchild, that is about 10 days old right now. And he really is a cute baby. I know sometimes you just say, oh, he's so cute, and you walk away. Oh, hope he grows out of that. Okay, so Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he, being Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It does not say by his stripes we receive healing. We can be healed. We will be healed. It says we are healed. So right here, it talks in the past tense. Then we continue, and we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says, who himself bore our sins? He's quoting, he's bringing Isaiah to the New Testament. Peter says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Again, past tense. But here's what I want you to see. In Isaiah and in 1 Peter, back to Isaiah, he talks about you being saved, and he brings salvation to you as well as healing to you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about you being saved, that we get to live for righteousness, and we get to live for healing. We get to be saved, and we get to be healed. We get to be forgiven, and we get to be well. I want you to understand and get the easy little simple principle that salvation includes forgiveness of sins and the healing of your body. They're not separated. Then you will immediately say this, well, then why are some people not healed? Let me ask you this question then. Why are some people not saved? Well, Pastor, you make it sound like it's up to us. You got it. But I'm going to show you why in the weeks to come it's difficult for people to receive their healing. It's a different situation because it takes an element of faith to believe in something that you can't see, which I talked to you about last week in great detail. But as we continue to go through this, I want you to see from both the book of Isaiah and 1 Peter that they put salvation and healing on the same cross. And the healing isn't something that is maybe. That would also make salvation maybe. And if someone asked God to be saved and he said, no, not you, then he would break his own laws. If someone asked God to be healed and he said, no, not you. So let's go a little bit deeper. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. God is the I, and the you is Abraham in this passage. I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, which means salvation, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I want you to understand that God speaks in the end result, not in the current condition. He speaks with the end result always. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus has been declared. He called himself the Alpha and Omega. He will always tell you the Alpha, but he will always declare the Omega. He'll always show you the end result, and he calls you something that you aren't even yet existing in, but he sees it, and you are. You are absolutely healed in the eyes of God. So then why do we struggle with stuff? Stick around for the next several months. We'll help you understand. But what I want you to grasp and understand is there's no sickness in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no tuberculosis in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no COVID-19 in heaven. What I want you to grasp is God is already calling you what you are in him. Now, if we can call ourselves the same thing, we start to connect to him and start to see that our bodies be changed by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. Then he's in Matthew. So let's go over to Matthew just for you to have understanding some more about this. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. This is the guy that they tore open the roof and dropped him down and put him in front of Jesus. Now imagine the house is so full of people that no one else can get in, kind of like the Heasley's house on a woman's event. Then you said, I have no clue. That's you. Never mind. But it just came out. There's a lot less discipline when you're just the founder and not the lead anymore. I tell you, it's so much more relaxing. Anyway, let me get back to where I was. This is the guy that they tore the roof apart because the house was so full of people, they couldn't get him in through the door or through a window, so they tore the roof open and dropped the guy down. Now imagine, you're not going to be dropped down in a bed-like frame. What do they call those things? Stretcher, thank you. You're not going to be dropped down in a stretcher this way because that would be you would have to tear up the whole roof. You're going to have to be dropped down this way and then laid down in front of Jesus. Okay, so there's stuff falling on the ground from tearing the roof up. There's noise and stuff going on. I imagine Jesus stopped talking and just looked and thought, what is going on? And so did everybody else. They brought when they brought him a pair of the paralytic on a bed, then Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. They went through so much effort. They showed up on a Sunday night and a Monday night and got results. Amen. There's the hanky. And got results. He said that. And they said, and when he saw him, he said, son, be of good cheer. Here is a guy. He's paralyzed. He's laying down on the ground in front of everybody. He has no say-so what's going on. And he's just laying there, and Jesus goes, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Still stuck in the bed. Then what happens is, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, didn't even say it out loud, just thought in their head, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil? Why do you think evil in your hearts? What did he describe an evil heart? Evil in your hearts. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? Isaiah prophesies about Jesus dying on the cross and declares salvation and healing in the same sacrifice. Peter, quoting from Isaiah with revelation that he's received from Paul and from the Holy Spirit as he's been preaching the gospel now for a couple decades, says the same thing. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the one that died on the cross, said this question to all of us. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk? Jesus is declaring the same sacrifice that forgave you of sins has also healed your body. It's the same cross. It's the same blood. It's the same stripes. Jesus declares, what's easier to say? It means that they're the same. Your sins are forgiven, or to rise and walk. So Jesus Christ is putting them into the same one. Now, I want you to understand this because we're going to go a little bit deeper into it. God is a God of laws. God does not break his laws. He has laws that he always obeys and follows. He never changes his ways. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistently always the same. And it's so important that he's always the same because then he can be trusted. A person that is not always the same, that is flip-flop, they call them politicians. You know, they really do. The definition, you could probably look it up in Wikipedia. Politician, one that's never the same. But God is always the same. He can be counted on. You know his thoughts because he's declared it in his word. And so you need to grasp that God is the God of laws. He will never violate one of his own laws. For Psalms 138 says this, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name. And magnified, the Hebrew word for magnified means to be that you have made it even greater than your own name. He took what he says and said it's the most important thing. And it's so important that the book of John, the first chapter, says the Word became flesh. The Word and Jesus cannot be separated, and Jesus' consistency cannot be separated, and Jesus' truth cannot be separated from his Word, and his Word is absolute, and the Word declares salvation and healing in the same cross, the same blood, the same sacrifice. He said, okay, can you get to the point of why not everybody gets healed? Not today. It's coming. We got to build on this properly. It takes lots of prayer to put this all together. So we got this, that he magnifies his Word above his name. Now we jump over to Romans chapter 3. I think that's where I told you to go, right? Go to Romans chapter 3 in your scriptures, in your Bible. Now we know that whatever the law says, and this is going to take some understanding and looking at and allow the scripture to say what it wants to say without you changing the scripture to make it what you want it to say. We bend to scripture. Scripture doesn't bend to us. And there's too much going on right now in the church and in the world where we have to give up our own doctrine, our own consistency, our own God to make sure everybody's not offended. My friend, Jesus showed up and preached one day and they all left. Jesus is pretty offensive. And Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except through the Son. There is no other way to get to heaven except calling on the name of the Lord. And so we have in Romans chapter 3, it says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, okay, when you see the word therefore, especially in Paul's writings, it usually means that he has declared something and now he gives you a spiritual law, and now he declares a revelation because of what he has just said in the therefore. He follows Jesus. Jesus does the same thing. Jesus will say some kind of spiritual truth, and then he'll give you an application of the truth. The spiritual truth is because of the law, the whole world is guilty. The application of that spiritual truth, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the application of the revelation is this: the law has clearly declared no one's going to heaven. No one's good enough. You all have sinned. That's what it's declaring. We continue. We jump over to verse 21. But now the righteousness, listen to this, the righteousness of God, which means to have a right relationship with God, to walk into a place where you and God are tight, you and God are together, you're in the family of God. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law itself and the prophets have all declared through their communication that there is a righteousness outside the law. So where is that righteousness coming? If it's outside the law, if I'm inside the law, then I will be condemned. If it's outside the law, I'll find the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So it says that this righteousness of God is going to be given to all people, and it's available to everyone, whether you're under the law or outside the law. For all have sinned, and many people know this scripture, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How does God freely justify you if the law declares you to be bad, you to be evil, you to be sinful, you to be condemned to hell? How does he freely justify you by his grace? What gives God the right to justify you by his grace? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, but the law of faith. God brings in a brand new law. And this law overcomes the previous law. And he calls it the law of faith. that there is a law, and God declares it the law of faith. And under the law of faith, results and promises are given if you follow the law of faith and not the law of behavior, but the law of relationship. The law of faith. So let's continue. Why does the law of faith even exist? I knew you had that question, so I put it on the board for you because you were thinking it. Romans 4:16. Therefore, and again, you have to read the part ahead of that. It is of faith. This is a big one. That it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The whole reason God made a law of faith is so that it was available to everyone in the whole human race. Available to all. And the law of faith says this. It actually declares to us multiple things according to the law of faith. That the law of faith tells us that we can be justified if we follow the law of faith. Well, what does the law of faith require us? It requires faith. That's why they call it the law of faith. And the whole reason God made it, the whole reason God did it, is to make sure that it might be according to grace that the promise, listen to this, might be sure to everyone. The reason God made the law of faith is to make sure everybody has the opportunity to be saved. But yet we've already established in the salvation of Jesus Christ, in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is also healing. God did not have to include it in the package deal. And most churches preach that you might get healed. You never know what God might do. God may choose not to heal. God may choose to delay your healing. But then you have to apply all of those same things to salvation. And you can't. It won't work. Romans 10:9. This is the law of faith. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. This is going to be a big deal in just a few moments. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Greek word, sozoed. It means salvation. It means healing. It means deliverance. It means to journey, being well. And then it says in Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Same Greek word. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could even correctly, doctrinally, change this word from saved to healed. So I know someone who's a really dear Christian, who's really sincere, who does all kinds of wonderful acts of Christianity, and they didn't get healed. You got so many questions, and I only have so much time. We'll get to those. We will. So what I want to establish today above all things is salvation and healing are in the same blood. And it's the same law of faith that requires us to have them. It's the same thing. God doesn't use his sovereignty to force anyone to be saved. So why would we think his sovereignty decides who gets healed or who doesn't? In the sovereignty of God, we have been taught, in tradition in churches, we've been taught that God may choose not to heal someone. Can you tell me anyone in the whole world that asked God to save them from hell and God said, no, I don't want you? Then why do we say it about healing when it's the same blood, the same cross? Why do we take our personal experiences of somebody not getting healed or yourself not being healed when you prayed to be healed and we interpret scripture from our experience? Why are we manipulating scripture instead of scripture changing our lives? Well, Pastor, it sounds like you're saying then for someone to be saved, they have to believe. Yes, I am. What sounds like then you're saying for someone to be healed, they have to believe. Yes, I am. Well, that sounds mean. I didn't write it. I'm just sharing you truth because truth will set you free. You have to have truth. It's God's will for everyone to be saved. Yet not all choose salvation. But he wants you saved. There are people going to hell every day. There are people dying on planet Earth all over this globe, and they're going to hell, and it's not God's will. God wants them in his kingdom, wants them in heaven, wants them to be saved. But God will not, by his sovereignty, choose to come upon someone and force salvation on them, nor will he do it with healing. In his sovereignty, has chosen to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, consistently one following the laws that he has created and implemented, and he brought in the law of faith to override the law of the covenant of Moses so we can be the children of Abraham and that we can have the cross of Jesus Christ implemented in our lives and that we can walk even in divine healing, just like divine salvation. It's very quiet in here. Now we're jumping back to Mark 11. Look at this. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried from the roots. I covered this in detail last week, but I wanted to bring something out this week. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus answered him and said to him, "Have faith in God." Faith in God requires us to believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith in God requires us to bend our knee to God and not God bend his knee to us. Faith in God requires us to accept God for what he says he is and to accept him for what he has declared that's good for us. It's called submission. Submission is part of, and it's an element of faith. True faith, when a person has faith in their heart, they are going to begin a life of submission to the word. May not be a smooth sailing at the beginning. Maybe rough, maybe bouncy, but we need to already begin the process of submitting ourselves to God and his ways. And we take our broken lives and we bring them to him. And he has done something by his grace that is so wonderful and so kind and so merciful. Is he also included, and he didn't have to, healing on the cross. And by including healing on the cross, it is now available for all who believe. Not just some, not just the really good people, not just the perfectly behaved people, but all who believe. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, here's that heart again, we're going to talk about that in a moment, but does not doubt in his heart. There's a lot of people who have faith in their heart, but they also carry a large amount of doubt. Doubt is an enemy. An enemy of your healing. It's an enemy of your walk, your spiritual walk. And he says, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So there's two things that come together. Your heart, you have to believe in your heart, and your mouth has to say something. And I had the scripture up here earlier from Romans that if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and say with your mouth, you shall be saved. And here it is again, the very same thing. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Jesus Christ is the one that says, if you are believing when you pray, you have to be like God in this sense, calling those things that are not as though they were. I need to be living in the Omega before I started the journey at Alpha. I got a lot of letters in between. Sometimes I get transported to the Omega. Sometimes I walk through it on the slower side of life. But God's taking me there. The journey has taken you there. Most people believe what they feel or see more than what they pray. They pray and they still feel pain. They still feel sore. They still feel sick. They still feel like they're dying, and they decide that is more true than God's promise and how God sees me in heaven. And what we have to do is start to see what God sees. We have to be able to see ourselves at the omega, at the end result. Most people destroy their chance of being healed by believing, not believing when they pray. What you believe, listen to this, what you believe in your heart and what you say with your mouth will produce your future. Let me tell you something. A whole bunch of people are living in their present on things they believed in their heart and even said in the past. And it's not good. There are people, lots of people believe in their heart, with all their heart, something bad. And they'll say it. And it'll predict your future. You'll prophesy over yourself. I always get sick every winter. I know I'm going to get fired at this job. And you curse your life. You say things. And then and you actually believe them. And then when I ask you to change your heart and believe that God wants you well, you go, I don't know, how can I say that? The same way you keep cursing your life. I've always wondered why people damn stuff in their own life. Car not working, they say, God damn it. Why? Why in the world would you want God, are you asking God to damn your car? Doesn't make sense. And then you will, somebody will drive by, and people used to say, you know, God damn you. Now they use the F-bomb, you know. And you believe in your heart that something bad should happen to them. You believe in your heart something bad should happen to your life. You say it. What I'm asking you to do is shut your mouth until your heart can actually see what God sees. You need to be saying what God has already declared over your life before you actually live it. Why? Because God is the one that calls things that are not as though they were. Do you remember we had that scripture up? And that you need to realize this is spiritual law. And it, whatever you believe in your heart and what you say with your mouth will produce your future. So many people have gone to scripture and then they start saying over and over and over and over and over and over and over. They start saying, oh, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And you don't believe it in your heart at all. See, what good is it? Some people believe if I keep saying it, if I say it enough, then I'll eventually get it. No, you won't. It doesn't work that way. That's not the law of faith. The law of faith says that your heart believes it and your mouth says it, and then you will have it, but the you will have it isn't always instant. But your life will take you there. But you need to be a person of faith. You need to be a person that your mouth and your heart also connect. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. Now I highlighted, whenever you see these colored words on it, it's not from scripture that they colored them. I colored them, I just wanted to highlight them. Power that works in us. What's the power that works inside you? How much power is working in you? See, God's able to do above all that we ask or think according to the power that's working in us. But if our heart doesn't believe his scripture, his promises, his ways, then that's how much power we're giving to God to work through us. I'm sure every one of you had some kind of device that is run by a battery, and the battery died, and the device was also wrong, died, couldn't work. Didn't properly, you had to either change the battery or charge it, depending on the device that we're referring to. I'm holding a little clicker thing in my hand to change the screen at will. It's got a couple of batteries. When the batteries die, thing won't work. There's nothing wrong with this thing. And you get mad and you throw it against the wall and you say, God damn it. And it's just change the batteries. It's what's inside that's making it work. It's what's inside you that's making it work. You may just have to change the batteries inside you. And he's, now look at, here's the power that works inside us. The power that is working, it comes from your heart. The power that is at work in you comes from your heart. Your heart is the gateway connecting the spirit and the spirit world to this world. It comes from inside you. Where does healing come from? Does it come from heaven down? No, it comes from the living God inside you outward. It's going to come from inside you. Healing's coming from within you. And, you know, for an example, let me throw out a couple of scriptures to help you understand this when it comes to healing. Jesus is walking, and people say, well, we can't compare us to Jesus. Well, Jesus walked on planet Earth as a man who followed God. That's what he did. And he said this, Jesus, out of his own mouth, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater than these. That's his words. Jesus walking, crowds all over the place. Jesus walking, crowds everywhere. Jesus going to Jairus' house, going to go pray for his little girl. And some woman. Thank God that Christianity has delivered and Jesus delivered women to the rightful place of controlling everything. Again, the slip. Yeah, my Greek wedding, we are the head and you are the neck. Anyway, the woman touches the hem of his garment. Touches the hem of a garment. Jesus said this, whoop, stop. Who touched me? People everywhere, they said, he goes, no, I felt power leave from inside me. The power is in you. Bible says this, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And the power for your own healing is already resident on the inside of you and was put there through the presence of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, non-corrupt Holy Spirit living within you at the time of your new birth. And the power for you to pray for someone comes from inside you, through you, and touches them. You can deliver that power to them. Peter and John, they're walking, going on their day, going to the temple, everything's cool. They come to this guy who's been in front of the temple, begging. You know, it's like some of you, they want to look away. You know, I don't want to help this homeless guy and hurting. And they decide to stop. And Jesus walked by this guy multiple times. Multiple times. Jesus walked by this guy. But Peter and John now come, and they say this, silver and gold, we don't have any. Well, we know that they did. They didn't have it on them. They had it somewhere else. But silver and gold, we don't have. But listen to the words that they said. But such as we have, give I to you. And they didn't pray for the man. They didn't pray for him. They said, arise and walk. They just spoke healing to him. And he said, and whoa, back up a few frames. You know, and you find out that these guys said, such as we have, what we have inside us, we give it to you in the name of Jesus, arise and walk. Do you believe you have that power inside you? Because it was put inside you at the time of your salvation. He says, I want you to understand that the heart is the gateway connecting the spirit world and this world. Everything that happens spiritually in your life is coming through your heart. Your heart is either going to stop the move of God in your life, slow it down, hinder it, or open it up and let it flow. You need to realize God is doing stuff inside you. Mark 16 says this, and he said to them, go. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. We're doing water baptism in just a couple minutes. And Jesus said, I want you to go into the whole world. I want you to baptize people in my name. I want you to do all kinds. And he says this, and these signs will follow those who believe. If these signs are not following you, then maybe you don't believe it. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, Pastor, those signs don't follow me. What I'm saying is maybe you haven't been communicated the truth that the power is already inside you, and you just need to acknowledge that, and you need to start believing that God has done this for you, because this is a command. Go. Jesus Christ told the church, go into the world, represent me, lay hands on the sick. They will recover. Jesus said, I want you to do this in my name. And I knew. I knew today would go over as well as it did, with some of you looking at me like, I can't wait to get out of here because I think he's so wrong. I'm just asking you, open up your Bible. You read and you do a study and a deep dive on the salvation that we have through the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, and every passage that the Bible talks about mixes healing and salvation together. Your healing is as close as your salvation. So then how come I didn't get healed in the past when I prayed and I didn't get healed? Like I said, I can only say so much. And we've come to the end of today, so I can't go any further, but we will go further in the next times that I'm in the pulpit. I will continue the series on divine healing. And I hope I've opened your eyes to a thought process that will produce faith in your heart. Did you learn something today? Could we thank the Lord? We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. That power that works inside us begins on the day we ask Jesus to come into our life. That request of Jesus, come into my life. I acknowledge that you are the Son of God. I acknowledge that you bore my sins and my sickness on the tree, on the cross. I acknowledge that you have done that for me. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. That gets you in heaven. That's how you go to heaven. You don't go to heaven because God chose, oh, I want this person, I want that person, I want this person, I want that person. Sorry, Calvinist. There's a little tiny thing in there. Only a couple of us got it. But what I want you to understand is God hasn't predetermined that you will go to hell or you will go to heaven. God has left it up to you. He started with Moses and he started with the people of Israel. And he said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose. And the very next words says this, choose life. I mean, how would you like to be in school and your public school teacher gives you a test? Says, here's the questions. Life, death, you choose. And then as he or she's walking away, whispers, choose life, choose life, choose life. It's the correct answer. God gives you an open book test, allowing you to live forever, allowing you to live with him, allowing you to be in his kingdom. If you have never asked him into your life, you need to do it today. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? If something happened, if there was a tragedy today, if something went wrong and your life ended, would you go to heaven? And if you're thinking in your head, I hope so, I'm not sure, I don't know, maybe, if any of those are your answers, then you need to call on the name of the Lord today. You need to know that you are going to heaven. You say, well, would you pray for me? Because I want to know. If that's you, would you lift your hand anywhere in the room? You at home, raise your hand as well. Say, Pastor, I want to know that. I want to ask Jesus into my life. I want him to be my Lord. Put your hand up anywhere in the room. And at home. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to lead you into a prayer. I want everyone to say this prayer, even you at home, and want to say it out loud just to make people comfortable as they say it from their heart. So out loud, say, follow me in this prayer. God in heaven, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is your Son and that he died on the cross to give me life. And on this day, I receive all the benefits that come with salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am born of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand and thank you.